What a beautiful song this morning to pay tribute to the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. It's my prayer today that if you don't know that He had you on His mind when He went to that cross, that you will see this morning the reality of your sin and the blessed hope and forgiveness that He offers just for you. It's a personal relationship. Your parents knowing Him, you coming to church, all those things won't matter if you don't have that personal relationship with Christ, and you can have that today. And so it's my prayer that each and every one of you experience that fullness and know Him. It's amazing to me how God will use our Sunday school lessons to tie into the sermon. I know Jeff and I have talked about this countless times. We started the new Sunday school books, and this is a good time for me to plug this. If you don't come to Sunday school, I would really encourage you to do so. It is a great opportunity for you to meet in a smaller group, get to know people in your age, and you know, going through a lot of the things that you may be going through, and it will really help you. It will help you personally, and it will help you in your walk with Christ. So I'd encourage you to do that. But the Sunday school lesson today, I hadn't looked ahead at it, and man, it was just dead on with the sermon this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14, as we continue in our series, Signs of Life. We've looked at several different things: outstretched arms, open hands, dusty feet. Where does our walk take us? Today I want you to look at your knees. Calloused knees is the title of the message today, as you find your place there. I want to give you a little bit of an introduction, a little story as we get started. On February 26, 1829, there was a Jewish boy born named Loeb Strauss. As a young man, he later changed his name to Levi, and he traveled to California, and he opened a very successful textile company there. One day, a disgruntled mine worker, a gold mine worker, came into his shop, and he was very upset because he had just purchased a pair of trousers not just a month or so ago, and they were already full of holes. And so Levi began to question the man to try to figure out what the circumstances were, what caused the pants to wear out so soon. And he said, "Well, I'm a gold miner, and in my business, we work most of the day down on our knees, panning and digging and doing different things." And so Levi decided that what was needed was a more durable, strong material to make these jeans out of. He says, "We need to make those out of canvas, similar to what they would make tents out of back then." He said, "We need to make you some trousers out of canvas." And so he went and called for the tailor, who quickly got to work and got those done. And the rest, as they say, is history, as from that one pair of jeans, miners all across the West began to wear those clothes, later known as Levi Strauss jeans. And so that was the story of how that company began, from a pair of jeans with worn out knees in them. And I would like to say this morning that I believe, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to have the same problem with our knees. Our work should mostly be done on our knees in prayer. And I want you to think about some of these quotes from great Christians of times past concerning prayer and how important it is in the life of a believer. Andrew Murray said, "We must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and can bring its power down to earth." Oswald Chambers, who wrote the famous devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," he says, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." And John Wesley said, "God does nothing except in response to believing prayer." So certainly I want you to understand that in the life of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is central in our walk and relationship with Him. But with that being said, my message today primarily isn't going to be about prayer in and of itself. But I do want you to think about the posture of the heart that goes along with it. Now, certainly we don't always pray on our knees. You can pray in a lot of different positions, and I don't think God is necessarily concerned so much with the posture, how you stand, sit, kneel, lay down, prostrate. See all those in the Bible. But when you're on your knees praying, it shows something about the posture with which you're approaching God. I think it would show submission to God. I believe it would show reverence to God. But the word that I want to use this morning for you to think about is it shows a yielding to God. It shows us being willing to yield to God. Listen to what the Bible says in Mark chapter 14, verses 35 and 36. Right before Jesus is going to be betrayed and taken away to be crucified, it says, "And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus was the prime example of someone who yielded his will and desires to the Father. He gives us a beautiful example of what a yielded life ought to look like. And when we think about that word yield, maybe the first thing that comes in your mind, as it did with me, is the yield sign that you see when you're driving. Now, obviously, some drivers, you don't know, I don't think they do know what it means. But hopefully, you understand when you come to a yield sign, you are to slow down and temporarily even stop to allow someone to have the right-of-way, a pedestrian or another car. You yield to allow them to go through. Biblically, that word carries a similar meaning. It means to give up or to submit, to comply with someone. Or it can even be used in a military term, to surrender in terms of rank. So if someone above you were to give a command, you yield to that person's authority and obey. Those all carry the idea of yielding. And again, Jesus was the greatest example of anyone who willingly and submissively gave up his own personal wants and desires to serve the Father. He yielded to him. John 6:38, Jesus spoke these words, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And in John 5:19, again, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." He modeled his life after yielding to God and being submissive to God's will. Now, my question to you is simply this: are you willing to yield to God's call in your life? And if you are a believer, are you currently yielding every area to him? Those are deep questions that I hope you won't just browse over. Basically, I'm asking, are you in the driver's seat, or is God? Are you telling him where he ought to go and what he ought to do in your life? Are you willing to follow him and surrender your rights to let him lead you where he knows is best? That's a tough thing. I know it's not just tough for me. I know it's got to be hard for you too. To yield, to give up control and allow God or anyone else to take the steering wheel of our lives. But yielding to God is not optional. And that's why I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 14 this morning, verses 25 through 35. And when we talk to people, when I get a chance to talk to people, even in a world today that's increasingly becoming less and less religious and less concerned about the things of God, the majority in this country, despite what the media would have you to believe, will still claim, at least externally, to be believers. We still have a majority of this nation that claims to know Jesus Christ. But here's what you'll see with a lot of those people if you talk to them. They'll say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And when you kind of press it a little bit to get deeper into the meat of what they believe, it basically boils down to, we live in America, which is still predominantly a Christian society for the most part. The belief system is still there, despite the government trying to tear it away. Most people have been brought up in homes still, or have some kind of understanding of what that is. And so because they were raised around Christianity, they may have went to church a few times, they probably have a Bible in their house, and they've heard mom and dad say a couple of prayers from time to time, they've just equated themselves with being a Christian. Maybe they attend a certain church, so they'll even say, "Yes, I'm a Baptist. Yes, I'm a Catholic. Yes, I'm a Methodist." They have no real attachment to that church, no real involvement in that church, but because that was kind of the family upbringing, that's what they've equated themselves as being. So they've just attached themselves to the term because it's something that they've known all their life. Another time is because people say, yes, I'm a Christian, because one time in a service I came forward and I cried a lot and the preacher prayed with me and I said that I want to be a Christian, and now I am. And they're simply content with that and go on about their life. But the problem is, as we've talked about many times, there's no signs of life. Oh yeah, they cried, and oh yeah, they prayed. But if God did not regenerate them, if they were not born again, if something supernatural did not take place, you can't save yourself, I can't save you, the church can't save you. You can fall on your knees and pray a bazillion prayers, and until God comes in and transforms your heart and makes you a new creature, you're lost. Period. There's many times in the Bible where people called on God and he didn't answer. So don't think just because you prayed a prayer sometime that that's a guarantee that you got what you asked for. The evidence is what I've been preaching these sermon series about. There are signs of life. There is fruit that shows that something's different. You now love the things of God and hate the things of the world. You desire to serve him. There's repentance in your life when you sin. You desire to live right with the people of God. You love the body of Christ. You love the church. All those things are evidences that what you say you have is really there. And if they're not there, you can claim and profess all you want to, but you probably don't possess what you think you do. And I want you to think today, because messages like this sometimes are very easy to turn off because you say, I've heard all this before. So I want every one of you today, I don't care if you've been in church all your life, I want you to pretend for just a few minutes today that no one in here knows how to be a Christian. This is the first time you've ever wandered into church, the first time you've ever heard anybody preach, and this, you're hearing it for the first time. Never heard this explanation before. Just pretend for me for just a moment. I want you to see some things in the Bible that you may have not ever heard before in a gospel presentation, but that are critical for you to understand what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, not this shallow, watered-down, superficial garbage that is proclaimed so often today. When Jesus uses the term disciple, which is what he calls believers throughout the Gospels, he doesn't call them Christians, he calls them disciples. And the term disciple is synonymous with a Christian. There are no Christians. Please hear this. If you don't hear anything else, please hear this. There are no Christians that aren't disciples. There are none. You cannot claim to be a Christian and not be a disciple of Christ. It is impossible, and the Bible knows of no such language. You have to be a disciple. In Acts 11:26, it says, when he had found that him, this is speaking of Paul, Apostle Paul, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. You see? The disciples were called Christians. And the Bible teaches over and over again that to be a follower, a believer of Christ, a Christian, you are a disciple. That is a learner. That is someone that has dedicated their life in biblical times to following a teacher, to following a rabbi, and learning from him, being at his feet, working and serving with him to grow more like their master. That was the aim of any student, to be like their teacher, their master. And that's what the disciples wanted to be. They wanted to be like Jesus. And if you're a Christian, you should want to be like Jesus. Because, goodness, the term Christian means Christ-like. And isn't it funny to see so many people that say they're Christians and are so un-Christ-like and so unconcerned about the things of Christ? It makes no sense, but it makes perfect sense if many people that call upon his name aren't really his. Then it makes a lot of sense. So I want to ask you a few things this morning. Number one, does Christ have your loyalty? Does he have your loyalty? Look at chapter 14 of Luke, verse 25. It says, now great crowds, or great multitudes, accompanied him, and he turned and said to him, In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we looked at another great crowd in John chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but another great crowd that came to Jesus and was following him. Now, in today's type of evangelism, we say, yes, big crowd, big numbers, we're successful. But boy, look at what Jesus did. This is so opposite. The seeker-sensitive, friendly type, let everybody in, don't hold them to any accountability, any expectations type of easy church membership that you see so much today. Jesus sees this crowd, and he is not just going to say, boy, come on. He is going to dig and press and examine, because he already knows that the majority of people that are following him are superficial at best, and it's no different today. A lot of people in this world are following God because they need something from him. They hope he can fix something in their life. And one of two things will happen to those people, as happens here and in every other case in the Bible. Number one, God may, out of his goodness and grace, he causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He may bless an unbeliever. He may answer those prayers. He may fix your marriage, get you a job, do whatever the thing is that you originally came to him for. And you're going to celebrate, and you're going to go back off and forget about God until you need him again. Or number two, you're going to come to God with all your needs and wants and your wish list, and those things aren't going to come true, and you're going to get bitter and angry, and you're going to leave. But regardless, sooner or later, a superficial follower of Jesus will fall away. They always do. They always do, because they have not yielded to God. They've decided that they want to be in control and just get God to come along when they need something. And so Jesus is really going to press these people to find out. And I want to press you a little bit today. If you're following Jesus, if you claim to be following him, I want to ask you one simple question. Why? Why are you following Jesus? Don't think that's just an easy question. Give it some real thought. Why this morning are you here? Why do you call yourself a follower of Christ? Why? Why are you doing that? This crowd in Luke chapter 14, they wanted things from Jesus. They wanted him to give them things. But what they're going to find out, and what was too much for them, was that he wasn't going to give them so much. He was going to cost them some things. Oh, they were going to receive things in eternity. But in this life, it was going to cost them things. And for most people, when they find out that following Jesus in this life is costly, that's not what they came for. That's not what they wanted. And so it's going to really play out in this story today. We'll see. Look at verse 26. This is tough teaching. It's really tough. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's tough. There's no wiggle room in that statement. He didn't say, you know, well, 90-10 rule, if you're pretty close. He said, if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple. That's not how we do evangelism in America. We would never come across with a program that says, okay, let's get a big crowd at church and then do as much as we can to see if we can drive most of them away. But that's what Jesus did, because he was not interested in tickling the ears of a large crowd. He was interested in proclaiming the truth of the gospel to all those that would receive it, so that the body of Christ would grow into a church that would be pure and holy and true and be made up of real believers, that wouldn't be full of goats and tares and things that would tear down the body. And that's what's needed today. He doesn't desire to drive away true followers, but he does want to expose superficial ones. And that's what the gospel will do. The gospel is going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to reveal things in your life that are sinful and wrong. It's going to shine the light into you. And just like in the morning when someone flicks on the light and you've been in the dark, you're going to squint and not be able to see, and you're going to want that to go back off. And you're brought to a place of decision. We give an invitation at the close of every service, and that is a time where you can respond to what God is doing. And many of you have, but some of you haven't. And today will be no different. God is going to impress upon you this message and what you need to do in your life, where you need to yield. You're running and running from God. Even in this service, you're distracted right now. You're looking around. Your mind's somewhere else. Do you not realize that when you come in here, every little distraction and every little thing that happens is not by, I don't believe it's by accident. I believe that just as much as the Holy Spirit is present in the house of God, the devil is too. And at least his demons are and his fallen legions. And I believe he uses anything and everything to draw your mind away from the Word of God. Just like the seed that fell on the hard ground and the birds came and immediately snatched it up. When you're worried about who over here is here today or who just got up and walked out or what baby's crying, your mind is gone. And the things that God is trying to give you today have been lost. That's the seriousness of it. And I'm not saying you have to sit and stand staunch and rigid and never move or breathe. But be cognizant of who's around you. And don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a distraction to people. If you've got to make a call, step out. If you've got to do something, go outside. But when you distract people in the house of God, you may be pulling away that seed that they needed this morning. And that's extra. That wasn't even in the message. That just came extra for you. Jesus, in verse 26... uses the word hate. And that trips a lot of people up because they said, oh my goodness, Jesus just told them to hate people. We're supposed to, God is love. We're supposed to love everybody. Now he's telling me to hate people. That's a hyperbole. Jesus is using an extreme exaggeration to drive a point across. Just like when he said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, chop it off. He's not wanting you to literally go out and do that. And he doesn't mean for you to literally hate your parents, hate your sister, but he's saying when it comes to the priorities in life, when it comes to submitting to God or pleasing even those in your home that you love dearly, if you are yielding to God, he has got to take top priority above anyone and anything. That is the teaching of Christ. And are you willing this morning to follow him even above and beyond your closest earthly companion? Are you willing to put him first, even if it means you'll stand alone? That's not easy. But here's the question you need to ask yourself. What person or thing in your life will keep you from God? If it came down to it, if this person said, it's me or him, what would you do? Which way would you go? You answer that question, you'll find out where your allegiance lies. That's not an easy question. But when you answer it honestly and openly, you'll see where your heart really lies, who it really stands with. Jesus said it's going to cost you relationships. It's going to cost relationships to follow him. So this morning, maybe you say, I've thought about following Jesus. Understand, it may cost you relationships. For some in this church, I already have talked to you where you have been alienated from your family because of your beliefs in the Lord Jesus. Because you have followed the teaching of Scripture, there are people in your family that no longer want anything to do with you. There are friends that have now pushed you away. Rejoice. That's what Jesus said. Rejoice. Don't say, oh, well, I don't need them anyway. The ultimate goal is to see them saved and be reconciled to them. But understand that you're going to be persecuted for your beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are, he said, rejoice when you are persecuted and despitefully treated for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven. You see, you have got to draw a line in the sand. We're so wishy-washy and back and forth over the fence on what we believe. It's black and white, cut and dry. You've got to take a stand and be willing to walk with Christ, if that means alone, if that means alienating yourself from people. That's what has to happen, because Jesus said it would. It's going to cost us our lives. Did you see that? Not only did he name a whole list of people in verse 26, but he said that even his own life. Jesus said that in Luke 9:24 as well. He said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's not just speaking of a physical willingness to give up your life for Christ. You know, God forbid we may end up in that situation someday where our physical lives are threatened to the point where we have to make a choice. But the teaching there goes deeper than just giving up your physical life. It's about giving up your desires, again, yielding to God and allowing Him to have your thoughts and affections in your heart rather than the world. Living for Him is a daily thing. It's not a one-time thing where you come forward and say, I've given my life to Christ, and now 70 years from now, I'll see Him again in heaven. Well, you will see Him if you're a believer, absolutely. But you're going to spend the rest of your life serving Him, following Him, obeying Him, and allowing Him to follow you. It's not just, well, I've got my ticket purchased to heaven, and when I get there, He'll punch it off. It's, I've got my ticket, and I'm going to go where He goes. I'm going to do what He says. Are you yielded to Him? Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. This is the battle that all of us face as believers. For the desires of the flesh, remember, your flesh isn't saved. Our flesh is going to die. It is dying, and it's going to go in the ground. That's why we get new resurrected bodies, because this flesh is lost. It's the Spirit that's alive. It's the Spirit that when we die, Paul could say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Spirit is going to go on to be with Christ. This body is going to die until we receive a new, resurrected, holy, eternal body. But this flesh is lost and will always be lost. And so Paul says there's a battle going on. You're a new creature on the inside. This unredeemed flesh on the outside pulls back and forth. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed or contrary to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Boy, haven't we all been there? We know what God desires of us. We know what His Word says to us. And yet, man, there is this battle going on. But at some point, are you yielding to God, or are you constantly yielding to the flesh? That will show you where your affections lie. If the flesh is constantly victorious over you, there is a problem in your life. Because Jesus' death not only forgave you of sin, it broke the power over sin in your life. You no longer have to submit to that thing. You no longer have to be a slave to that thing. You no longer have to be controlled by that thing. Because His death was not just powerful enough to forgive, it broke the bondage that you are in. The problem is some of you are jumping right back into the jail cell that's unlocked. Can you imagine, Chad, if you was at jail and you unlocked every single cell and said you're free and everybody just sat in there, how ridiculous that would be? But that's what we do with sin in our lives. Christ opened the cell, He set us free, and we say, now I'll just sit in here. I'm just going to stay in here. It's comfortable. It's what I know. I don't like it, but I can't get out. And all the while, the door's open. The door's been open. Romans 6:13. Do not present or do not yield your members, your body, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, listen, as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. He says, stop yielding to unrighteousness. Stop giving into that stuff. Recognize what Christ has done for you. Recognize the Holy Spirit inside of you who is convicting you and pulling you. Is it hard? Absolutely. It's a battle every day. But when you just give into it so easily, it's going to wrap itself around you and it's going to control your life. You have got to make war against sin every day. You have got to be prepared and on guard. So many of us get up and run off into the world, and my goodness, we don't put on the whole armor of God. We haven't prayed and prepared ourselves for spiritual battle that day. And it's no wonder before we get to the car, Satan has hit us with about four or five of his fiery darts. We were so unprepared for the battle, we're easy targets. It's no wonder we fall into sin so easily. We're playing with it like it's a game, like we can just turn it on, turn it off anytime we want to. If we don't abide in Christ, He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, you can't just wander around in this world and say, well, when I get in trouble, I'll just go to God. He always forgives me. The whole point is to avoid sin, abstain from sin, be more like Christ. Don't wait until you fall into the mess and then say, well, He'll forgive me. No, That's not genuine repentance. That's not saying, well, I can go out and live any way I want to, and after I've sinned, then I'll feel really bad about it, so I'll go to Christ and I'll say I'm sorry and we're good again. That's not how that works. That's not a heart that really desires to be like Jesus. That's a heart that says, I can have the world and have Christ too. And you're being deceived if you think that's how it works. That's not how it works. It's not. He said worldly sorrow leads to death. And that's a worldly sorrow that thinks you can live in the world then run back to God. I've heard so many people say, well, I'll just, on my deathbed, I'll just confess and get things right with God. Boy, that's scary. I am not going to sit here and tell you that deathbed conversions don't happen, but deathbed conversions aren't as frequent as you may think. Boy, it's easy to call on God when that IV's hooked up and the news is terminal. It's easy to want God then. But is your heart really broken over your sin? Does your heart recognize that you spent a whole world in wicked, a whole lifetime in wickedness and evil, and now you genuinely desire to get things right with God? Or are you just saying, boy, this is great. I got to live all of my life doing everything I wanted to, and now at the last minute I'm going to say, God, I'm sorry, and I get eternity in heaven. That's how a lot of people think. And boy, I'm scared for them. I'm scared for them. Don't wait till the last minute. You don't know when that is, number one. But if you get that chance, don't think that you can just mutter out some words and Jesus say, oh, that was genuine. Boy, I guess I'm obligated to forgive that person because he said the magic words. It's not your words. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, he's not concerned. There's many preachers that have all the right words that are going to end up in hell one day because they never knew Christ. You know, you can have all the right words and have all the wrong motives. God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart. Where's your heart at today? Who are you following? Look at verse 27 as we go on. He says this, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, when Christ died on the cross and you received him as Savior, you weren't there that day, but positionally, you died with him and were raised again as a new creature. So your position, your standing with the Father is set and secure because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. Positionally, you were made right with God and are right now at this very moment as a believer, saved or lost, depending on your relationship with Christ. But practically, and this is what he's teaching here, practically, we are called to take up our cross and bear it daily. Daily. Now, today, the cross means a lot of things. It's jewelry. It's something that we hang on the wall. It's something that's on our t-shirts. And it doesn't carry the weight that it did in biblical times. Nobody would wear a cross as a necklace in the first century AD because it wasn't something that was seen as a badge of honor or somewhere that God poured out his love. It was an instrument of torture, suffering, and death. That's what the cross was. And when Jesus says we are going to have to take up a cross, he's saying that you have got to be willing every day to take up this instrument of death and die to the world and die to its pleasures and die to the sins that would so easily ensnare you and live yielded to him every day. That's what taking up your cross is. It's not that uncomfortable person that you work with. It's not troubles. We all say, boy, I guess it's just my cross to bear when we run into difficulties. No, that's not really what the Bible teaches. When he says take up your cross, he means you're going to have to remember that every day you said you wanted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That means you no longer want the world. And so you're leaving the world behind and you're taking up your cross and you're going to follow him. That's what he said. He said you're going to follow him. That's the call, dying to the world and following Jesus wherever he goes. And that involves this, counting the cost. Let's look at the rest of the story. Verse 28. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king was going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You may not get much in this life for following Jesus, but boy, you'll get a lot in the next. Your reward is in heaven, and it's waiting for you. You're building up treasures in heaven where thieves and moths and rust cannot corrupt. That's what you're laying up treasure for. And all he's promised in this world is to be with you, to never leave or forsake you, to give you a peace that passes all understanding, to always be your strength and your shield and your comfort. But he never promised an easy road in this life. He never promised that there'd be no suffering, no sickness, no hurt, no pain. That's a part of this world. And Christian, non-Christian, you won't escape it. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's the promise of Christ. Not big homes, nice cars, good health, nice job, successful family. That's never been a promise of the Bible. And look at the disciples' lives and how they ended up if you think that prosperity is the gospel that Jesus preached. Most of them died martyrs with nothing, sick and alone. But they had that relationship with Christ. That's all that mattered. That's what they hung their hats on. And that's where they went. It's going to cost you something. Listen to the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And you know, most of you know that story, that the sower went out, sowed seed on different types of ground. One of those was a rocky soil, and it didn't allow the roots of the seed to go deep. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 13:21. Of people that receive the word of God like that. He said, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. So things look good for a time. Everything's going along well. Came to church, really liked it. Music was good. Preaching was okay. So we're going to stay for a little while. But listen, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. A rich young ruler came to Jesus one time and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. Perfect. I've done that. He said, okay, one thing you lack, sell all you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. That was it. That was the clincher. He walked away because Jesus showed him where his affections were. He showed him, you can have me and the promise of eternal life, but it's going to cost you right now your riches of this world. Or you can have the riches of this world and forfeit eternal life. And Jesus calls every one of us in this room to that same decision. You're going to have this now, and all the fun and pleasures of enjoyment that this world will offer you, or you're going to set that aside for a future kingdom in glory. But make no mistake about it, you won't have both. You can't love God and the world. Amos, the prophet, Amos 3:3 said, can two walk together except they be agreed? You're going to hold hands with the world, or you're going to hold hands with Jesus, but you're not going to hold on to both, because he's going to pull you that way, and it's going to pull you that way, and you're going to have to let go of somebody to follow. You've got to make a choice. And today is the day you need to make a choice. Verses 34 and 35, and we'll close. He says, salt is good. We're called to be salt. He said that in Matthew's gospel. Woe be the salt of the earth. Here he says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He said, if you've got salt that was made for one purpose and it is not useful for that purpose anymore, it's a waste. You might as well just get rid of it. And a believer or a professing believer that claims to love Jesus and does nothing and cares nothing of serving and obeying the things of God is of no use to him. Because he is exposing you to the reality that you're really not his, despite your claims, because you have no evidence to hang your hat on. You can say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't I do many wonderful things and cast out demons in your name and done many great works? Just like the people in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23 are going to say someday. Didn't they do all these great things? And you know what Jesus is going to say? Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. That's the seriousness of this. This is why it's so important to dig deep into your heart and not just float over the surface and say, well, yeah, I'm okay because back when I was 7 in VBS, I prayed a prayer. And here I am now 50 years later and I've never done anything for Jesus. I show up to church sometimes. I've got a Bible in my home and my parents are good believing Christians, so I think I'm okay. Are you willing to stake your soul on that? You're going to go all in on that? That's scary. The proof of eternal life is a transformed heart that leads to a transformed life. And nothing short of that should be anything that you would want to build your assurance upon. Listen to this, and we'll close. Jeff, you can get ready, and Courtney. I believe that why these messages are so hard for us is because American Christianity has lowered the bar so far down that just about anybody can jump over it and think they're okay. And while it takes nothing of ourselves, there's no works you can do, no effort that's required of you to be saved. It's all the work of God. It's all His grace. Just faith, just us turning from sin and believing. But we have made that gospel so watered down and easy that we have deceived people into thinking that they're saved and they're not. We have not presented them with the tough teachings like Jesus did. He didn't just welcome in a big crowd. He caused them to really consider their motives, to really look into their hearts. That's where we got to look. We got to look into our hearts and say, why am I here today? Am I here at this church because they offer me, they got good stuff for my kids, they got donuts, I mean, they got hymns and worship music too. Everything that I want is at this church, and that's why I come. Or do you say, I come to this church because this is where God has called me, and my heart's desire is to serve Him in a place. And I'm thankful that they have these things for me and my family and my children. But it's not just about what I can get. It's what I want to give back. It's what I want to do for God's glory. That's a heart that really desires to be a servant and use Him. But we get caught up in a mentality that says it's all about us. And Jesus told a crowd some tough teachings one time in another place in John chapter 6. And you want to know the result of that big crowd? Jesus' evangelistic efforts of preaching them the truth? John 6:66. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. You hear messages like this today, and you've got to make a choice. You're either going to say, man, what Jesus requires of me is too much. And you'll go on just saying, well, I'm good enough. It's all right. I'm okay. Chris is talking, like Bob said in Sunday school, he's talking about somebody else this morning. I hope they get something out of this, but it's not for me. And you'll go on deceived and deceived until one day you stand before God and it's too late. Or you're going to respond to the Holy Spirit's calling, and you're going to come and give your life to Christ this morning. Or you're going to come and fall upon this altar and really yield to Him. Say, wherever You take me, I'm ready to go. You're going to serve in this body. You're going to follow Him in baptism. Whatever it is that He's calling you to do, you're going to stop making excuses, stop playing games, and do it today. That's the opportunity you have right now as we stand and as we sing. What's God calling you to do this morning? What's He speaking into your life? Don't wait. Just come. Don't sing those words if you don't mean it.
Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter.
He's a potter. That means He gets to make you into whatever He wants. You don't get to pick what He makes you into. Are you going to let Him mold you and make you? That's what He wants to do in your life. Sometimes people say, I just can't figure out why God won't do this. I can't figure out why God won't answer. It's really because He wants to answer in His way. But He knows that in your heart you're not ready to receive His way. You want your way. You're saying, God, do this, but do it in my time, in my way, the way that I want it to happen. And He's ready. God is not willing to see anyone perish. He's not willing to see anyone suffer and go through all this stuff. There's a purpose to your suffering if you're suffering. It's God ordained. Listen, here's some good news for you. Not one trial or piece of suffering can enter your life until it passes through the hand of God. Did you know that? It's not a surprise. It didn't happen on accident. It's part of God's plan. Sometimes it's difficult to figure it out, but it's part of His plan. But He wants to do things in your life, and you say, I want Him to. But He isn't doing it because you want Him to do it your way. And when you yield and surrender, you'll get the answer from God that He wants to give you. You got to be willing to receive His answer, not yours. So as we sing another verse, if you're ready for that, you come. If you're not, I pray that He deals with you until you are.
Have Thine own way.
Will you let Him have His way in your life?
Have Thine own way.
Stop doing it your way. Where has it gotten you? You're standing in this service today miserable because you've done it your way. Would you try His way?
whiter than snow. Wash me just now as in thy grace.
You need to come and pray. You need to come up and pray with someone here this morning. Come up and intercede with them. What's God calling you to do?
Have thine own way.
Is he speaking to you this morning? Who's he calling to? This is where revival starts, church. On our knees. Do we have calloused knees? Are we interceding on behalf of our loved ones, our family, our friends that are lost? There's no embarrassment about coming up here and praying. Good grief. This is yielding. This is what God wants. He said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. That's what he's calling us to do. To pray and seek his face humbly. Is he calling you this morning? It's just a short walk. Will you come? Show him that you're serious this morning. Some of you have not been at the altar in years. Some of you have not cried in decades. Would you let him break your heart a little bit this morning? Might be good for you. Those tears might wash away a lot of dirt.
Shall see Christ only always living in me.
Bow your heads as a moment as we have those that are praying. Maybe you need to come. You can step out. There is no time limit on the invitation. If you need to come and pray, you come and pray. This is the most important part of the service. You can walk out of here with a lot of new knowledge and some new Bible verses that you learned, but if it doesn't change your heart, it was pointless. Because the Bible isn't just given to you to learn information. It's to reveal to you who God is, who you are, what you need, and what God has done for you. That's what the teaching of Scripture is. And it's going to bring you to a crossroads where you've got to make a decision. You're going to have to recognize you're not as good as you thought you were. You're not as capable as you think you are. And you are fully dependent upon a God who created everything, including yourself, and sustains and upholds everything by the word of his power, and is going to one day judge the quick and the dead. And that includes everyone in this room. And you've got to make a choice if you're ready to meet him, if today is your day, or if you're ready to serve him if he gives you 50 more years. Or are you going to keep on following the world and following the things that are bringing you nothing but heartache and pain and destruction? That's the choice today. So as heads are bowed, nobody's looking around at you, do you need to come? What's God calling you to? If he's calling, will you come? Who do you need to pray for this morning? Who's on your heart? Who is it that you have been reaching out to and reaching out to, and every time you reach out to them, they seem to grow harder and harder? You know that the Word of God can break that heart in an instant. It's going to take him, not you. And maybe that's where you've got to yield. Maybe you have been trying so hard to reach somebody, to get somebody saved. And maybe it's you that needs to recognize you can't, and you're just going to yield that person over to God. Say, Lord, I want nothing more than to see them saved, and I know you do too. So break their heart. Let the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword go in and do the surgery that's required for that person to see their sin and to see Christ as their Savior. Are you willing to let go of that person and place them into the hands of God? That's where they need to be anyhow. Or are you trying with all your might to make them believe, to persuade them to believe, maybe to force them to believe, and you're just driving them farther and farther away? Leave that person with Jesus. You plant, somebody else waters, God will give the increase. Are you willing to yield that today? God, what is it? What is it that God is speaking to you about? We still have those up here that are praying, that are going through difficult things in their life. This is where burdens are lifted. We sang that song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. What burden do you need lifted from your shoulders today? Boy, he's in the business of lightening our loads. You've got his ear this morning. What do you want to say to him? What's he already said to you? Please don't leave here lost. I don't know how else to put it. Just don't leave here lost. That's your choice. It's a choice that carries eternal consequences with it. And of all the excuses that I myself made along the way when God was calling me, none of them held any water. And none of them's going to hold water in your own life. It's the best decision you'll ever make. It's the only one that really matters. But you've got to make it. You've got to be willing to step out and say, I'll make that choice. As we get ready to close, does anyone need to come? I still feel that God is speaking to someone's heart this morning. I usually don't give an invitation this long, but I do feel with all my heart that God's dealing with somebody today, and it may be your last time. He may be gracious and give you another chance. But if he's calling this morning, I'd come this morning. Are you sure about your soul? Are you concerned at all about it? I appreciate you all being here today. I know that God certainly has moved in this service and still continues to speak to your hearts. I pray that you would come and talk to someone this morning. If there's some need that you have, we have a lot of wonderful, godly people here. Not perfect, not sinless, but people that really love Christ and would love to talk to you and love to just speak with you about your issues. You know, privately, we're glad to do that, myself or anyone else. So make sure you don't leave without seeking someone's face today. And I also would like to remind you once again, we don't have evening service tonight, so spend some time with your families and enjoy one another. But if you could stay for just a couple of minutes and help us pick up these chairs, it won't take long, and that'll help us get ready to paint the sanctuary. So appreciate you all very much. Thank you for all you do. Continue to pray for the many sick. We got a lot of tests coming up this week, surgeries and different things. So continue to lift one another up in prayer, and God bless you all. I'm going to ask Brother Earl Teague, do you mind to close us in prayer this morning?